Well, this morning we're going to pick up in Luke where we left off. We are at Calvary Chapel, and I got to be honest, I don't know how to preach a topical. I struggle on topicals. I rather just go verse by verse. It's so much easier, and the Lord just blesses us. Well, this morning we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 11, and we're starting in verse 33. We're going to talk about the lamp of the body. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Father God, we are yours. Let the joy of your heart just flow over your people. As your word says that your spirit inhabits the praises of your people. And we just praise you. We love you so much. We thank you for your kindness, Lord. We thank you that you have generously poured out your love, lavishly poured out your love on us. And we bless you this morning. In your name, Lord. Amen. All right, starting in verse 33, this is a verse that is sometimes captured by pastors and shepherds and elders and people who teach. And they look at it in such a way that it is just encouraging that light of God's love inside your heart, just shining out over the world and not hiding it. But we are studiers of God's Word. And one of the tools that we use is a term that a lot of seminary students learn, and it's called hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is a method of reading the Bible in such a way that you read it in context, and within the structure of how it's taught, and it uses basically a structure that was used for war. When a messenger had to take a message from one part of the battlefield to another, he would take a message, but he wouldn't write it down because if he got captured, it would be so easy to just go, "Well, look what we know. We know the secrets." So he would have to memorize the who, what, where, and when of his message. And when we go through the Bible, we want to always stay in context and not grab an idea up here that we think is applied and try to force it into the text, but we just allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. It's the easiest way. You know, the Bible refers to it as rightly dividing the Word of God. And even though there's a truth here in this structure, starting in verse 33, where it talks about the light and that you don't want to hide it, but let's read through the text right first, see what the Lord has for us. It says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also," and he said, "your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." That's a puzzling statement there, isn't it? "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part in darkness, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Now, when we read this, most often people go, "That's about your testimony. That's about letting your light shine." And you remember in Sunday school, they used to have the song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? Right. Well, indeed, this is a truth. That's a truth. But in context, we were reading in context what was being said here. And remember in verse 29 of this chapter, the crowds We're so amazed that Jesus healed a man who had a demon inside of him that was creating him in a situation to be mutated or mute. And he removes the demon, and then the person who had been suffering with that possession could then speak, and people marveled. It was awesome. And it said in verse 29, "And while the crowd was thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" Now we know it goes on talking about Jonah. We know what happened. Jonah was sent by the Lord to go to a very rotten people that Israel just hated them. And it was the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want to go. We know he got an all-expense-paid trip via a large fish-type creature that swallowed him up and took him to Nineveh. After that experience, he was glad to preach to the Ninevites, and he preached the truth. Now, deep in the heart of Jonah, he was hoping the Ninevites would ignore him, and God could then nuke them, scorch them off the earth. He hated the Ninevites. But what happened? The Ninevites repented. Interesting. What was shared with the Ninevites that made the difference? Well, they had a light turned on for them. They had light that was revealed to them. Light that wasn't under a cover or a structure where it was hard to see, but it was out in the open. It was visible for everyone to see. Here we are in our text. And it says, in context, it says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that all could see it." Israel had light given to her, didn't they? They had lots of light. They had massive amounts of light. They had not just the lampstand that was in the tabernacle and also in the temple that was kept lit all the time. They didn't just have the Shekinah glory of God's glowing presence bursting forth above the temple or the tabernacle, lighting up the whole sky for miles and miles and miles. They didn't just have a fire by night that guided them, but they had the prophecies of the prophets. And a lot of people didn't. People like the Ninevites and people that live here in Kaufman County don't have that light. I didn't have that light at one time. I was lost in darkness. But somebody shared the light with me. And it amazed me. You know what that light showed me? It showed me like a 10,000 light bulb, you know, real bright. It didn't show me the glory of God, but it revealed all my sins. And that what caught me by surprise, because I used to think of myself as pretty righteous. But then he just grabbed hold of me and he broke me up, you know. That light had its way with me. And didn't leave a single piece together, you know. But his love is good, isn't it? And he just took those broken pieces and he planted them in the fertile soil of his love and his grace. And he brought me to life, to be made alive again. But I wasn't good soil before. Nothing would grow there. Isn't that amazing? Nothing would grow there till he had his way. Isn't it wonderful? And it says here, you want to put it in the light. Well, who would be the person in charge of that light? Well, it's God. It's God. This verse is so easy to just say, well, it's a light about us shining. And indeed, you want to shine your light. But here he's talking about these religious people want just one more sign. And it's not about giving him signs, because he's been generous giving signs and wonders. So much scripture, so much revealed, so many prophets. It's not about not sharing the light. It's really about, you've had enough light. You've had more light and enough light. And few people have, I mean, the Ninevites don't have all the light that was afforded to Israel. But they turned their hearts. And we didn't get the whole entire seminary course when we came to Jesus, did we? Of course not. You know what the greatest message Billy Graham said he ever heard preached was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He said that was the greatest message of all times. Just that little bit. How awesome that is. We need to be cautious. We need to be sensitive. We need to be aware that when we encounter people and they refuse to understand us, they've refused to talk to us or share with us, and you get angry. I do sometimes, you know. And then I have to catch myself and go, I was worse than them. I was so blind and dark and darkened in my heart and my spirit. I couldn't figure out left from right. I had no clue. So be merciful. Remember when Jesus is being crucified, he cried out to the Father, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. How amazing. Now, let's turn with me to Romans. I love the book of Romans, and we're going to be there soon, I promise. Love Romans. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 18. Let's be honest with this. It's all about the light. And when you're teaching, and I expect you to be teaching, because each and every single one of you who have Jesus Christ in your heart and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you should be teaching, because you are called to share Him lavishly, as He has also shared with you lavishly. You're theologians, you know. And a theologian is simply a person who studies God. We're studiers of God. And look what it says in verse 18. This is Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Men do that. Humanity does that. We're such sinners that we try to extinguish the light. Remember when we were reading, verse 35 says, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. People claim they have the knowledge, the enlightenment of knowledge. But really, that's a fake knowledge. It's not wisdom. Wisdom is righteous use of knowledge. But it's the wisdom of this world that clogs their minds and may think, well, God didn't create the universe. There's no such thing as a God. And if there's no such thing as a God, there's no such thing as sin. And there's no such thing as sin, then I can do whatever I want. That's the world's wisdom. But righteous use of knowledge, the wisdom of God, is in you. Let's continue what we were reading. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed. It's revealed. Every human being senses this righteousness. We sense it. Even before we're saved, we know it's there. It says so. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is what? It says, manifest in them. Inside of every human being, there is something that gnaws at them that tells them there is a righteous God. I don't care how strong of an atheist they are or what religion they think they're following. The truth of the matter is they know. They suppress it. They put on a good face. They put lipstick on the pig, all right, and they pretend that it's not really there. Look what else it says. For since creation, the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Whoa, that's the big kahuna there. That's the Trinity. That speaks of God's presence and his nature and all that. And now what this is referring to is what they call general revelation. I look at the heavens like David did, and I go, there's no way those things happened by accident. I get down in the grass, and I look at the little tiny microscopic creatures and the plants, and the magnifying of them up, and I go, wow, no matter how close I look, it still gets more beautiful. And no one can see it, but somebody made it who could see it. Wow. And you know what another great thing is? I think it's probably the strongest evidence. It's general. Is the consciousness inside every human being. Even pagans, even barbarians that do not know anything about good and right and wrong, know sometimes that something's wrong. Even the atheist and the Buddhist and all the people wrapped together, even the Muslim who thinks his religion is peaceful, they all know. Broken. It's messed up. And I will tell you, the whole universe points that when there is a need, there's also a solution. When you're thirsty, there's water. When you're hungry, there's food. When you're out of breath, there's oxygen. And when you're dead in your sins, there's a Savior. The truth is out there, and it's Jesus. It goes on. It says these invisible things, things that you can't see, but they're there, and even his Godhead are there. It says so that they are without excuse because they know, or it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be what? There it is. Wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and also birds and animals and four-footed creatures and creeping things. You know, people who have been isolated, tribes that never have contact with human beings. You know what they... Archaeologists and anthropologists and all these people that go in and study these tribes, you know what they always learn? They always seem to have a need to worship. They have a hole inside of them that's not fulfilled. They know they were created to worship the true God. But you know what they do? In their darkened spirit, they create gods of their own. They create themselves often as a god, and they worship themselves and they worship things around them, but they don't worship the creator. Now we're back into the religious leaders back over here in Luke. These religious leaders did what? They exchanged the incorruptible for the corruptible. They put themselves on a throne. They put themselves up there, and they're like going, entertain us with another sign. And he's like going, you've already had a lot of light. You've had all the light you need. You have both general revelation, but guess what? God, in his mercy and his grace and his love, his abundant love, he also gave them what is called special revelation. And when Jesus came, he demonstrated special revelation, as so did some of the prophets of old who did miraculous things, who did wonderful things, brought fire down from heaven and burned up the altar before the Baal worshippers. I love that story. Or built an ark and kept life alive on this planet. Or created heavens, other things. That's general revelation, but miraculous things Jesus does right in front of them. He brings people back from dead to alive. He heals them when they can't hear or speak. He casts out demons. He heals the blind. He does miraculous things. He walks on water. He manifests matter out of nothingness. He takes fish and bread, makes lots of food, where that little bit of food couldn't feed that many people. And they go, can you give us another sign? Just one more and I'll be on board. I was a guy that used to promise God, God, if you can really prove yourself as being real to me, then I'll turn my life over to you. And he knew I was lying through my teeth because I was unbroken. I did not have a contrite and broken heart, but I had a heart that was hard as concrete, like Pharaoh. And God is a jackhammer. He's like dynamite. He would not allow me to stay the way I would, and he wouldn't allow you to stay the way you were. You know the moment he got you. You know how you ran. You know how you played games and made promises. Kept going back. That's how it is. But look what it says to us. He says here, in verse 34, back in Luke, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. You know, the eye does continue to function in total darkness. It just doesn't produce any more information. You can go down to Carlsbad and then turn out the lights, you know, and you don't see nothing. Your eye's functioning just fine. But there's no light. Remember, light has come into the world, but men do not comprehend it, as it says in John chapter 1. They don't comprehend it. Why? Not because their eyes don't work. Because it's right, girl. It's the heart. Their hearts are, as the Bible would say, is uncircumcised. Hard. Wow. And he goes, therefore, take heed. Meaning, be careful that the light which is in you is not darkness. They professed all kinds of wisdom. These religious leaders are pretending to be wise, but they are what? Foolish, as it says. And he goes on and confirms here in 36, then if your whole body is full of light. Remember just a few weeks ago when we were walking through the Bible and Jesus takes a small handful of his disciples up onto a private little place on a mountain, and he gives them but a microscopic glimpse of the glory of the kingdom of God. And he suddenly, his clothing turns white, and then light starts emanating out of him. The purest light they'd ever imagined. And the Shekinah glory of God came down, and there was Elijah and Moses were present. Go read it. Peter was such a fool. Peter was so nervous. He was just blabbing all kinds of stuff. You know, hey, why don't we hang out up here, and I'll build y'all some little huts, and we can just be friends. He was so scared. Remember, he was so young, though. So immature. But the Lord loved him. Loved him so much. He saw a glimpse. Just a microscopic glimpse. How cool that is. The whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light, as when it's just all around you, you can't find a single shadow in a room. Jesus addresses this quite well in Matthew chapter 23, which is a good bludgeoning. Jesus bludgeons bludgeons the religious leaders in chapter 23. But we get echoes of that here in Luke. And it starts out in verse 37. And it says, and he spoke to a certain Pharisee and asked him, asked him to dine with him. Jesus dined with all kinds of people. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Oh my goodness. He didn't wash his hands. And it says in verse 39, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Again, Jesus always goes for the heart, and we should too. When you're talking to people about sin and darkness and their, salvation and repentance and all that, they want to often just take you into some deep philosophical conversation, were the dinosaurs on the ark or not, or whatever. Just tell them, say, that's all interesting. We'll get back to that in a little while. Let's go back to the main subject, which is the heart. Back to the heart. It says they're full of greed and wickedness. Verse 40, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside made also the inside as well? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Jesus is saying here, yeah, you give alms and you give gifts and you donate and all that kind of stuff. But where's your heart? What's your real motivation? What's your motivation? Is your motivation outward appearance? Being all glittery on the outside. And on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all forms of corruption. Wow. He says his word to him. Whoa. That's like you're majorly condemned. And he says it many times. And he says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by justice and love of God. We know we read this previously. He says, you do this, but you forget the greater things. Things like mercy and justice and beauty. Beauty is just another word for grace. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others done undone. You were religious, but you weren't heart-driven. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. There was the seat of Moses is being probably referred to here. The seat of authority. You like the power. You got the big head and you're in charge. But also their seats were way up above everybody. Above all. But it was also up where the windows were in these synagogues. And the cool breeze came in. It was comfortable. But you weren't down on the sweaty floor with all the other poor people. But you were up in your silk robes and your fine to-do. And you were being honored. And in the marketplace, they would walk around. And they were so careful to make sure they didn't touch anything. Because they didn't want to get unclean around you. So they often walk with their hands up like this in their robes. But they love coming into a shop, and they would come into the shop, and the commoners, the regular people would go down and say, oh, I'm so grateful that you're here in my shop. Is there anything I can do for you? You're such a wonderful servant of God. And that just added to their head, added to their selfish, prideful, religious hearts. Look what it says also. It says, woe to you, in verse 44, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Meaning, they see you in the day-to-day, and you look so spiritually alive, but you're the walking dead. You're not alive at all. You could be a gravestone, and when I was a kid, you don't step on graves, it's very disrespectful. He's like going, dude, You think you're alive, but you're really spiritually dead. And it goes on. 44. Here's the understatement of all understatements. Then one of the lawyers, yes, I said lawyers, because this party doesn't just have one Pharisee, but among them were lawyers. And these lawyers were the scribes that documented and interpreted the law. And one of these lawyers said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." Meaning, "Oh, sounds like you just slapped me." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, I just did. Look what he does." And he said, "What are you also, you lawyers? For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You know what the burdens are? Religious performance. Thinking that you could live up to some kind of performance where you're going to somehow impress the creator of the universe. You're going to do something, and God's going to go, "Whoa, man, you're special. Wow, you're so awesome. I didn't see that coming." You think you can impress the creator of the universe? He made Ninevites. He made a well that swallowed a preacher. Wow, a big fish. It said he prepared that fish. Prepared him. Wow. So think about it. These religious leaders were piling all kinds of religious performance on these people. And they would condemn them. "Oh, you did that? Oh, that's terrible. That's rotten. Woe to you," it says, "for you build the tombs of the prophets." And here he says, you know, the prophets, the ones that your daddies killed, your fathers killed, the ones who came with the light that you were to receive, and your hearts weren't open to receive the light, and you remained in your darkness, and you died in your sins. It says, "In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers." You brag on your fathers. "Oh, look what they did. They're so awesome." And so many people will brag and even try to ride the coattails of their parents and their grandparents, saying, "Well, my granddaddy down here at this church or over here in this church, yeah, he served there as a deacon 20 years ago, 70 years ago. And I'm like going, "When did God break your heart? When did he crush you? When did he have his way with you? When did he spend you like a coin that's in his pocket? When did he? When did he mess with you to a point that you understood who he was?" They brag on their lineage. Remember what Jesus said when he came in to Jerusalem on that prominent day, that day that was promised exactly when it was supposed to happen. Jesus comes down the Mount of Olives, and the religious leaders stop him in his tracks, and they go, "Do you not hear what they are saying? They're worshiping you." And he says, "Look, I'm not going to make them be quiet. If I were to do that, these very stones would do that." He could make stones worship him. And here they would claim that they had the lineage of their fathers, and they had the prophets, and they have all the wisdom. But they did not. Because the Father did not know them. They were strangers to the Father. They did not know him. They were imitators, performing religious task. Go read Malachi. They didn't even really care about the quality of offering. They were just doing a routine. You know routine people that go to church, Easter, Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day maybe. It's a routine. How often is that? It goes on in verse 49, "Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. They did not want the light. They suppressed it, as it says in Romans, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundations of the world, may be required of this generation, from blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. And then he says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Remember I told you, the light of knowledge or enlightenment, that light, that lamp. Many people are trying to get in and know the Lord, and religious people put stumbling blocks in front of them, like religious performances. It's called legalism. It's called measuring up. It's called imitating a human standard. When I first moved out here, there weren't no Calvary chapels, and I often went to church, you know, sometimes in my boots and jeans, and sometimes in a Hawaiian shirt and some cargo shorts and my sandals. Let me tell you what, when I went into some of these religious churches, let me just say, I caught their eye. I even got counseled once when I visited. They said, you're a nice young man, but you need to look at the way you're dressing. That I wasn't meeting a standard. I remember one time, I had a preacher one time tell me, would you go to work dressed like that? And I said, well, no. And he goes, why? And I said, well, my work has a standard dress code. And he goes, what happens if you kept dressing like that and going to work? And I said, well, they'd probably fire me. And he started to speak, and I said, but isn't it cool that Jesus won't fire me? Isn't it cool that he just loves me the way I am? And he was like, he couldn't say nothing. And that verse comes to my mind where he says he shuts the mouth of the lions, shuts the mouth of the scoffer. But religiously, it's real easy to put burdens. Even in Calvary chapels, you know, we have a liturgy, that's the way we do things. And some people, if someone came in here dressed in a suit and tie, and I think ties are wicked, and they're just, oh, they're not the right thing. But there's something wrong about ties. But if someone came in here, you know, dress all to the nines, you know, it's their business, you know. If someone came in here with tattoos, it's their business. Someone came in here with a horrible, horrible human record. What should I do? Should I use it to manipulate them? Should I use it to guilt them into, you know, to cooperate? So often religious leaders do one thing, and one thing only, is they want to make sheep, more disciples. But instead of letting the Holy Spirit nurture and groom that sheep the way the Lord wants them, they deep down inside want to make a model of themselves. They want you to walk like them, talk like them, dress like them, and be like them. And if you're not, they'll counsel you. They'll shame you. They'll ignore you. And most of all, they just won't love you. That's a real bummer. So many people want to get into the relationship with our Lord. But we all, even in Calvary chapels, we got to be careful not to memorialize our traditions and our style, our music, or whatever it is. But we should just love. Don't be so religiously wound up. Relax yourself in the Lord. Don't make it a career to correct people's sins, because you're an amateur at it. And I am too. The Holy Spirit will correct better than anybody. If the Holy Spirit's really working in that person, my job's done. He will have his way with them. He will work with them. And then sometimes the Lord will call upon you to step in, but tread lightly. For angels dread to step, okay? Just be careful. Be led. Don't religiously beat people up. We try not to. And it goes on here. He says, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. There's going to be blood required of this generation. That generation is a big generation. I think not just the time of Christ, but really all the way up to that last generation that the Lord is talking about, there's going to be a requirement. And he says here in 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering, you hindered them. You hindered them. Do not let religious leaders hinder you. But you better look at yourself in that 10,000 light bulb of God. The one that reveals all the flaws and all the little pimples and all the little scars and all the things. And let him address it with you. As Isaiah said when he came before the Lord, he said, I'm undone. You're too much for me. He said, I'm unraveled. I had my religious act all together. And you revealed that I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. Meaning, I thought I was religiously cool with the Lord. But in his presence, I realized I'm like filthy rags. Filthy rags. Verse 53 says, and he said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him. Meaning, I think he struck a note with them. I think he disturbed them a little bit. I think he spoke enough truth that really just irritated them. And it says they assail him with, it says, vehemently. Meaning they were snarling. They were foaming at the mouth. They were mad at him. And it says to cross-examine him about many things. And then the nature of their hearts is revealed, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. But Jesus, he knows how to fight. He knows how to fight for you too. And he knows when you've been abused and mistreated. How'd that go? When you were judged for things which really don't really matter to the Lord, did it alienate you? Did it make you feel odd? Did it make you feel that God really wasn't important or church wasn't important? Well, the truth of the matter is that he loves you. And he permitted that to happen. That you would be aware. It happened to me. It happened to Suzanne. It's happened to many people I've talked to. Where they've encountered people that pretend to be what they think they are, but they're not. So that I guess I'm more sensitive to a degree. But also, I need to be more merciful because I was religious once too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us to the chapel today. Thank you for your glorious love, your breathtaking love, the love that leaves us in awe and wonder about you. It's really great, Lord, to be in your presence. Lord, I pray that those who are here today see your light perfectly. let your light shine and show all my flaws and all the flaws of this church and all the flaws that could ever be seen, because it is what it is. And that we just want to approach you. We want to be used by you, Lord. And we want to make you known. Bless us and help us keep things simple. To love you, to love the sheep, and to feed the sheep. We bless you, and I pray holy blessings over this entire congregation, that they leave here today with the peace of your Holy Spirit just flowing over them. Give them rest in your heart of hearts till we meet again. Amen.